Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for your precious word. And Lord, open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to you, to your word. May we receive and may we have that heart to do what you would have us to do and be what you would have us to be today. And so guide us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing on, we're in chapter 6, as you know, today. And this is all doctrine today, basically. There's very little action. There's very little experimental. There's very little experiences in today's study. Although you'd be surprised how much of the church, say, for example, the Catholic Church and others, have taken all these scriptures to make them action scriptures. But I'll try to point out what I think the word says, and you may agree, you may not agree, but we'll get into it. We're going to be talking about three parts of the body today: spirit, soul, flesh. And we're going to see a great division between the flesh and the soul and the spirit. So we got to keep that in mind, or these verses don't make any sense at all. Some of them, anyway. But keeping that in mind, it makes perfect sense. You know, everything, especially in the Word of God, if you can discern what it's really saying, is so perfectly, beautifully presented. I mean, it's just magnificent. But oftentimes, I can't understand it, or can't figure it out, or I lean on what I've heard other people say, or other practices, or maybe other pastors, or whatever. And I think that's what that means. And maybe they're right. Maybe they're not. Some things aren't really crystal clear. It's got to be this way. But remember last time, first three verses, remember we had proof that we're all sinners, every last one of us, desperately wicked and prone to serve sin, slaves to it. Born of Adam, born into sin. We didn't have an option. Nobody decided, I'm going to be born a sinner. You were born a sinner because of Adam's sin. But then the Lord came along and he gives this great gift of justification by faith, right? And now we've gone all the way from the bottom of the pit to way up here. And remember, the justification was forgiving our sins. The justification was removing all of the record of any transgression on your record. You don't have any record of any sin. Unbelievable. And then my sin had to be taken care of. God can't just forgive you without, he's a just God. Your sin has to be forgiven. Price to be paid before you can be forgiven the sin. And so you remember that my sins and your sins got imputed into Christ's account. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, right? So all of our sins went on Christ. He paid the price. And then what did we get out of it? He put his righteousness in our account. Unbelievable. And you think, well, it can't possibly get any better than that. Well, we're going to see some getting better than that here right in today's study. So glorious results of justification by faith. And of course, when we ended chapter 5, it was so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Grace abounded much more. And wow! So now, what is the assumption by some when they hear that? Well, if grace abounds with more sin, man, I'm free. I'm free under grace to sin all I want. So I'm just going to sin it up. So the very next verse, and no chapter verses in the original, the very next verse says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then the answer comes immediately back in a very strong way. In the New King James, it's certainly not. It's translated different ways. Perish the thought is another good one. King James says, God forbid, which is emotionally a really good answer, but it's not biblical from the text because the word God isn't in the text, but you can say God forbid if you like, because I kind of like God forbid myself, because when I hear God forbid, that gets my attention, maybe more than certainly not. They're both very true. But what then shall we say? Certainly not. And then he goes right on into a question. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So remember, in chapter 5, we had that period of where we were in Adam, and through the justification by faith, we got taken out of in Adam and were put in Christ. So we're going to be looking at what happened when that occurred. Certainly not. How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? And now verse 3, great verse. Or do you not know? Now, when God says, do you not know, that means you should know. If you're a child of God, if you're anywhere knowledgeable of the Bible, you should know this. I didn't know it. I'll tell you why. Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We taught through this about 11 years ago. And every commentary I looked at that point talked about water baptism. Everyone. Well, Pastor Chuck's really didn't say one way or the other. But this is not water baptism. You don't get this from water baptism. Water baptism is all external. That's a witness to the world that I'm Christ. It's not anything changing inside of me. That's already done. It's changed inside. Now I want to proclaim it. But here's the baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. Notice the word all. That means every Christian. This applies to every Christian here. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Here's the inclusive group now. Jews, Greeks, slave, free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, all of these words today, pretty much, that we'll be going through here are in what we call the aorist tense. An aorist tense verb is very significant because it means it happened in the past one time. And it never needs to happen again. So all these things that we see here today that it says you are, it's already happened 2,000 years ago. You say, well, I wasn't around 2,000 years ago. Yes, you were. God knew about you 2,000 years ago. Jesus died for every sin of yours 2,000 years ago. So we see here then that I think this is not water by baptism because it's different. We're going to be talking about the doctrine of Christ, of a union with Christ, thinking to the point of everything he did or went through or was done to him. We went through it. It was done to us. The same effect. Because of being one with him. That's kind of hard to get our hands around. Now we're going to see a big split in sin. Because the first thing you'll see pretty soon when we've all been delivered from sin, you may say, well, you don't know what way I live. Man, I sinned this morning again, you know. But we're going to have a bifurcation here. We're going to see the mortal body is the body part. The member parts, if you will, that sin, not the real you. The real you is soul and spirit, and that has been freed from sin by what Christ has done. And when you believed in him, and when you became born again, you got all of this great, great, great blessing without anything on your part of worth or value or anything at all. Just God gave it to us. It's unbelievable what we have. And we were talking a little bit about that as the justification of faith last time, of course, as well. What is being emphasized here is not anything I do as a believer. This is all positionally. It's been done for me by Christ. Now, we're not going to end there. Next week, we're going to go into 7. We're going to start getting into experiences. And then we kind of put it all together as we go on, continue through Romans, particularly chapter 8 is a lot of amalgamation of doctrine. It's built on doctrine, has to be solid doctrine, but then you put the experience on top of it and it on the right doctrine with the right experiences showing the gloriousness of what God has done for us. It's just over the top. But here we have today is a doctrinal position on what's been done for us. So what's been done for us, we've all been, every believer has been baptized into Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't, this is inclusive, but it doesn't necessarily mean you've been baptized with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That can be a part of this or not a part of this, but the positional here of being baptized in it, that's what we have. You know, you're all sealed, right? As soon as you became a born-again Christian, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Sealed. The blood has been shed. The price has been paid. You're his forevermore. He knew it before the foundation of the world. He knows everything, right? So this whole pre-election and who's called and who's not called and all of that, I don't get too wrapped up in that because I know he knows everything. He knows every single person who's ever going to come to the Lord. So he can say from the foundation of the world, that one's saved, that one's not. Well, how do you know? They haven't even been born yet. It'll be thousands of years before they were born. Well, we're talking about God. We're not talking about some person outside the time domain. So as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus, it means all and nothing less than all of us, every true Christian has been baptized into Christ. If we're not united to Christ, we're not Christians. So these are some pretty significant things here that we're being given here in this chapter, it seems to me. Of course, everything is significant in the Word. The Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, the Holy Spirit who gives us the principle of new life, who regenerates us, is the same Spirit who at the same time joins us to Christ. Hallelujah, huh? This is true of every Christian. Paul is dealing with experience later, but not at this point. It comes later. What he's dealing with here is something that has happened to us, something that is true of us, something that results from the action of the Holy Spirit upon us. Colossians 2:10 says, "And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Now, question, when? When? I can show you commentary after commentary. They go right all the way to glory. This is all going to happen when we get to heaven. And it is. But I contend that the language here says it's going to happen now as soon as you are his. Because you're going to what? Walk in newness of life. It doesn't say you got to wait till you die to walk in newness of life. You walk in newness of life as soon as you're saved. It's a beautiful thing. So all of these promises here, we've got to keep in mind, we're in them now. We're in them now. Now, the one thing that we're not yet, that's the body, the mortal body, is still wants to sin. And we read in Galatians, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." You'll never commit another sin because you're a slave to it, as far as your soul and your spirit. Every sin you're ever going to commit is because you wanted to do it. And just look in your life. You know that's really true. Look at some of the sins we have. I got a big problem with pride. And still, I know I shouldn't stand on that pride, but I still do because I like to. I mean, I like to stand up here and say, "Man, I must be the best person in this room. Just know, I know something about you. Oh, I know about you. Man, I haven't done that. A million things 10 times worse, but I haven't done what you did." And that's where we are. But now we're going to be told, don't let it rain. And this rain is not California rain. This is R-E-I-G-N. Don't let sin reign in your body. Because God has given us the ability to say no to sin. Did you know that? Yeah, I know it. I just don't want to say no all the time. Right? Speaking for myself, I don't want to speak for you. I don't want to speak presumptuously. Verse 4, "Therefore we were buried." Now moving on through, we're one with him. So everything he did, we've done. "We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead." So we have the resurrection power here that he has had. "We were raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life." So the real you now, as a born-again Christian, justified by faith, are to be walking in the newness of life. How is your walk? I think most of us can see such a dramatic difference between now and BC days or whatever, that we're not there yet, but we're getting closer there, you know, right? Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall or should walk in the newness of life. Peter tells us on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:24 how the resurrection came about, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he, Jesus Christ, should be held by it. Verse 27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Again, all back to the crucifixion, all back to what God was doing at that time, which was everything. Death could not hold him. Even though they put him in a grave and rolled a stone in front of him, death could not hold him. And he was raised from the dead 3 days later. That is just so profoundly important. And when you're talking to people who have a great deal of pride about Muhammad or about Buddha or whatever they have pride about, you know, just remember when the Spirit gives you an opportunity to mention the fact that your King died for you. He took all of my sin upon himself. And he's righteous. He created me. He created everything that I can see in this universe. And he imputed his perfectness, his perfect righteousness into my account. And part of that proof was in his resurrection, victorious over sin and death. And if that person who is thinking Buddha is so great, or Muhammad is so great, or Joseph Smith is so great, or whoever they're thinking is so great, if they can't get the connection there, then they've got to be so hardened against truth that it doesn't matter what you tell them anyway. But I mean, it's such a beautiful thing to know what he has done for us out of his love for us. It's just unbelievable, isn't it? Ephesians 1:19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So we have this resurrection power, as I mentioned, and just mentioned the verse here again. We were buried with him, but we were resurrected with him. And we ascended with him. Positionally, you're in heaven right now. And why is it so hot here? I thought that was the other place. Verse 5, for since, that class condition of if there is since, for since we have been united, and that word really means grafted together or planted together in the likeness. This just means spiritually not identical. We are not Christ, but we've been united with him like him. Together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So this is the way it works. Since we've been grafted together with him, the Holy Spirit, everything he's done, we've done. And so when you want to hear something on doctrine to test it, is it true or not, just ask yourself the question, did Christ do that? Did he accomplish that on the cross? And if he did, then you've done it. That's kind of hard for me to understand, but that's what it says. Verse 6, now knowing, again, this is knowing this, it means you should know it. And if you don't, listen up. Knowing this, that our old man, now who's the old man? This is not the old sin nature. This is the spirit and soul that was sold out to Adam as born into sin. That's the old man. That old man is no longer a slave of sin, but through the belief and through the justification by faith, that man now is a slave of righteousness. So that's what we're talking here. The body of sin was crucified with him. The old nature, body soma, is still in sin, but not the other part. That was done away with. Katagero means it was rendered inoperative. So the part of you that was serving sin, being born from Adam, that part has been put out of business. Isn't that good news? It means you're not a slave to sin anymore. Totally different for two people sitting here, one saved, one not saved. They're as far apart on some of these issues as you could possibly ever get people apart. The destinations are totally opposite. Sin leading to death, to darkness and to death forever. Righteousness leading to life and being with our Lord forever. So we're all slaves. And I don't know if you are tired of hearing about slaves in the political circles or not, but we have slaves 9 times in today's chapter. And I'm a slave forever. And I'm so happy to be a slave forever. Now, I do agree. The reason I'm so happy is because who my master is. I wouldn't want to be a slave to the world. I wouldn't want to be a slave to the flesh. I wouldn't want to be a slave to man. That would be terrible. But to be a slave to Christ is so awesome. So awesome. And again, this is all aorist tense. The crucifixion all happened in the past. For the death that he died to sin once for all. By the way, I think you will agree with me, but I get really upset when I see a cross with Jesus on it. To me, that's blasphemy. Yes, he was on the cross for a short time. He suffered and died for my sins. But he rose again from the dead. That's the whole purpose. The cross, I see it empty. I don't see it with a body on it. Unless I want to just get somebody to grovel around and stay in a depressed state for the rest of their life and, you know, that kind of a thing. So we see that the crucifixion happened in once only. Also Mass. We don't want to crucify him every Sunday, do we? I don't think so. We never want to crucify him again, right? But man's dogma gets all mixed up because they put all kinds of things to it for other ulterior motives, right? Just think of purgatory. Not a shred of evidence of purgatory in the scripture. But if you can get somebody to believe that their salvation is so shaky that you got to get a group together and pray them in, and you got to have our church group tell you how to do that and show you how to do that, and by the way, bring your money when you come. It's tragic, isn't it? But that's what man does. And I mean, I'm not just talking about just one branch of quote, church and church, but that's what we have. Verse 8. Now again, since we believers died with Christ, well, I skipped over 7. I'm sorry. There's a different pronoun here. I wonder if you picked it up. We've got we. Verse 7 says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Why is that he instead of we? And what does the we mean with regard to believers? We are believers. So when it says we're talking about believers. He is everybody. But it is true, whoever dies is free from sin. When somebody has committed 27 serial killings and they end up shooting themselves or get killed, charges are no longer, right? Because they're dead. So he who's died has been freed from sin. But we should not have doubts after falling into sin as whether or not I'm in Christ. I need to remember this, that I, as a man, as a personality, as an entity, as a soul spirit, have already, by my death with Christ, finished with the realm, the rule, the reign, and the dominion of sin. Anyone who has died is automatically, inevitably freed from sin. But we're freed because of dying to the old man, basically dying to Adam and being alive in Christ, right? Verse 8, now since we believers died with Christ, we believe, and that's really could be translated absolutely certain. Since we believers died with Christ, we are absolutely certain we also shall live with him. No wiggle room in that verse that I can see. Since we believers died with Christ, we are absolutely certain we shall also live with him, knowing, here again, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So think about Jesus for just a minute. He comes to earth as a man, right? Did he have any sin in him? No. So he not born of Adam. His father wasn't Adam. His father was the Holy Spirit. So he's not in that realm. So what good does him dying do for me? Because he took my sin, entered that realm, your sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, what? On our behalf. And at that moment, he is in that same realm of Adam. And we read there last time in 5, really. Through one man's death, sin entered the world. Even so, through the righteous acts of one man, all are set free from that and moved over, translated over into the kingdom of light and life. Such a glorious thing, isn't it? Such a glorious thing. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. By the way, those of you who run into people who say, well, Christianity is too restrictive. They're too narrow. Way too narrow. Well, I don't know. Once for all, how many are excluded in that term? Once for all. For all. For all. Yeah, but you said you had to believe in him. Yeah, I mean, there's some conditions to that. It's not just that what he did affects you, and you say, I don't want anything to do with him. But once for all, but the life that he lives to God. He died into sin. He did it once and forever. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. First time he came to do away with the sin. The second time, he's not in the sin realm anymore. That's all done. Second time he comes, he's going to bring us into the glorified state, isn't he? The last Adam. But the life that he lives to God. So verses 8, 9, and 10 looked exclusively at the Lord Jesus Christ, had nothing to do with us participating in any way other than being joined together with him. Verse 11, likewise also reckon, that word there, I would translate it as consider. Likewise, you also consider yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, am I doing that? Am I considering myself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord? Well, kind of on a good day. On a bad day, it doesn't seem to work very well, right? But remember, we've got the mortal body here is the problem. Not us, because positionally, everything was done on us to be dead indeed to sin, Adam's sin inheritance, and alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Something that's already happened to us. It happened before we were even born. It happened to us. But it becomes pertinent for us when we are born again, right? When we become into that union. We have to have that union with Christ. Verse 12, I love this one. Therefore, do not let sin reign. And that's a word I mentioned earlier, R-E-I-G-N. Pray for rain, but not this kind of rain. Well, raining in him, but not in this one. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. There it is. There is the term we're talking about. That's the part that sins and you have trouble with. I have trouble with. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. There's a key term there, really. So you get tempted, right? Now you have two parts of you. You have the flesh and you have the spirit. Now, which is stronger, flesh or the spirit? If the flesh is stronger than the spirit, then most of the times the decision will go for the flesh. If the spirit is stronger than the flesh, then it'll go for the spirit. So how strong is your spirit? How strong is your flesh? Did any of you go all week last week without eating? Anybody? No. Anybody go all last week without reading the Bible? Well, maybe not in this group, but most people do. Most people already read the Bible once a year. Well, you don't get very spiritually strong when you don't feed yourself, right? So we have the mortal body we are in that position to direct that mortal body at the time of its temptation. And if you're strong spiritually, particularly your persistent sins. I think one of the worst sins that I know about is pornography. I don't personally know much about it up real close, but I have talked to some guys, primarily guys. I've never talked to a woman about it. But guys about, they've been in that for 20, 30 years, and they can't get free of it. Some of them have gone away to a monastery kind of a place. They've lived 8 weeks or 10 weeks, and, you know, they've done, all they're doing is in the Word and in commitment to the Lord, and, oh, they get out, oh, that was so wonderful. And then a little later, they're back into it again. So I'm convinced that the biggest problem we have is along these lines. I sin, and I say, yeah, spirit, the flesh. I got to move toward more the spirit. I got to try harder to be in the spirit. I'm going to try harder to be in the spirit all the time, never in the flesh, in the spirit. And then what do you find out? You're trying harder. You're going to succeed or you're going to fail. You're always going to fail. God is not going to let you succeed in removing difficulties in your life based on your own strength. So what happens then? Satan says, you sinner, you aren't even saved. You say, yeah, I am. I heard it. I heard Tuesday morning that I'm saved forever. My soul, my spirit is saved forever. It's not a question. It's this flesh that I'm having trouble with. You're not saved. You've never done what you do. And you did it again yesterday, or you did it again last week, or whatever. And you're even going to do it tomorrow. You know good and well, the next time that opportunity comes up, you're going to do it again. You go, you know, maybe he's right. Maybe he's right, right? So what do? I take it to the Lord and I say, Lord, I can't do this. I've tried, and Satan wants me to try, because the harder I'll try, the more I'll fail, right? So I take it to the Lord and I say, Lord, give me faith to believe that you can take this away from me, because I know you can. I know you can. Is there anything you can't do? You can't take me away from whatever this sin is? Sure, he can. But I've got to be part of the program. I can't say, okay, I've got a problem with drinking. I trust you to take it away, but I'm going to go to the bar every day this week and see if it works or not. I don't think that's the way to get it done either. So, but we see, do not let sin. So we have that opportunity to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, apparently. Do not let sin reign. It could reign. But we also, by that same token, have the ability with his help not to let it reign, right? And of course, that's the command here. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Instead, Peter would say, 1 Peter 5, you know it well, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, remember the end of that verse. Are being experienced by the same brotherhood in the world. How often, when you get really hit hard, you somehow get the idea that nobody else has ever gone through this before? You won't believe what hit my family. No family's ever had this trouble before. Well, I would say wrong. We're not the only one that has it. Everybody's got a problem. Everybody has trouble. There's nobody free from trouble, because God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. So you're going to have problems. You say, well, couldn't you change the cast of character a little more? Because I'm getting tired of the same problem with the same person all the time, or whatever. But no, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. We're told, chapter 8, we'll get there pretty soon, that we with all creation groan and labor as we wait for the manifestation of the children of God, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our body, for that glorification of our body. The spirit is alive, redeemed, but my redeemed spirit is still living in this mortal body of flesh. There's this warfare going on. Galatians 5:17, as I mentioned, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. We'll get into that big time next week in chapter 7. And here's another do not, verse 13. Now being his, do not present or yield or offer or hand over your members, that's your body parts, basically your hands, your feet, your ears, your eyes, whatever, as weapons or as utensils of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourself or present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You know, I'm kind of reminded here of the sanctification procedures that the Lord had the priests go through the time of Moses. I think it's Leviticus chapter 8. I think it's Exodus 29. And they would have the consecration, of course, they'd bring the two rams, and they would burn one totally as giving it to the Lord. And then they would do the other one with a peace offering of having communion. But you had the sin offering, then you had that consecration offering. But in that part, you know, one of the things they did, they collected the blood, and then they put oil, and they would take and they would anoint the priest's member right earlobe, right? Now, why do you anoint your ears? Two things. So you do hear and so you don't hear. You want to hear the Lord, but not hear the things of the world. So what's coming into your ear? How quick do you leave that ungodly sound when you hear it? Oh, that sounds kind of sweet. I kind of like that. And then the thumb. You would put some on the thumb. What's that mean? Hands dedicated to the Lord and not to touch the unholy things. So that's the same thing here. And then the feet on your right toe. Direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Or your word is a light to my feet and a lamp unto my way. Where are you walking? And are you walking where you should be walking? I would say, take the center of God's will for a minute. The center of God's will, I think, is fairly narrow. I don't think it's like this. I don't think that's the center of his will. It may be in the middle between there, but the center of his will is where we want to be walking, right? So are these feet walking in the center of his will, or are they meandering all over the place and sometimes kind of good and sometimes mad? So that's kind of what I get out of this. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So are you using your members as instruments of righteousness to God? Good question. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So now we're going back again, saying the same thing we had before. Before it was just grace, now it's law. So again, shall sin not have dominion over you? And again, the question could come up, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? The same answer, certainly not. Same thing. Just to repeat here, with the law as the issue, where before it was grace as the issue, same response. But now going ahead to back that up, verse 16, do you not know? In other words, you do know. But do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So what this tells me is we're all slaves. We're either slaves of sin or we're slaves of righteousness. And who are we obeying? If we're obeying Christ, we're righteousness. If we're obeying Satan, the flesh, we're going the wrong way, right? So remember that. And when you say, well, what are my persistent sins anyway? Your persistent sins are those which you go along with. You obey them. You obey that temptation. I mean, I've been scared to death by my life. I haven't even taken any drugs ever except alcohol. That's not good either, but at least I didn't get to be an alcoholic. It wasn't that bad. But a drug addict, he didn't start out to be an addict. Oh, I'm going to be an addict. But what happens, you can't control yourself. And now you keep giving in to this same thing. You obey it. It gets bigger. pretty soon now it's got you. You're now the captive. So you see all these people running around out there. I want my freedom. I want my freedom. They're in terrible bondage. They're in terrible bondage, whatever they're in. If it's not the Lord, it's a terrible bondage. Slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey. Difference between the devil on one side and God on the other side. Verse 17, but God be thanked. God be thanked. We thank him. What for? That though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. In other words, aren't you glad that God sent his son to undo what Adam did? Thanks be to God, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. God be thanked. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became, I love that. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Awesome. No longer slaves to sin, we're slaves of Jesus Christ. Nothing could give us, a man, more joy than to have an understanding of what he's done for us on the cross, the redemption, the resurrection, and the living experience with the power that he's given us to set us free from sin. Verse 19, I speak in human terms, meaning he's going to have a human illustration here. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So I'm going to give you something to do with the flesh here because of the weakness of it. For just as, we got an as and so, a typical way of teaching here, as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to what? Less or more? More lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Beautiful, beautiful. A clear-cut picture there. One, you're a slave to uncleanness. That's not good to be a slave to uncleanness, is it? No, say filthiness. You're a slave to filthiness, and it grows. It gets worse. That who you become, who you are worshiping or who you're serving, it grows. You become like it. On the other hand, it also, if you present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, what happens? You become more Christ-like, and you will always end up with eternal life if you go in that direction. So which direction are you in? Which direction are your friends in? Too many of our friends are not really very significantly in the right direction. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Well, obviously, you didn't care anything about righteousness when you were serving Adam. You didn't even think about it. You were a slave to sin, totally devoted to it. So then, question, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So you look back onto your days, your soul, sowing your wild oats, or whatever days you want to call it. Now you're ashamed of those things, aren't you? End of those things is death. Thank God that it didn't stay in that direction. I was saying in Proverbs 9:17, when thinking about going in the wrong direction, sin is really sweet up front. Proverbs 9:17, talking about the harlot enticing this man, it says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's a good description of initial sin. Our flesh loves it, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. That is a pretty vivid description of what we're talking about here, it would seem to me. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to what? Holiness and the end, everlasting life. So we all say hallelujah to that. Having now been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. yielding our lives to holiness, to purity, living the right way, the end result is everlasting life. And then the last verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God has made provisions where I don't have to be ruled by sin anymore. I can live a new life governed by the Spirit. That's my choice. Who are you going to serve? So as we look back over the chapter, we've talked about dead to sin, alive to God. We've talked about that dramatic transformation or translation from Adam's sin of death and darkness into Christ's life and life. As many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Our old man, that Adamic nature, is now dead to sin. However, our mortal bodies will not be free from sin until our last breath. Slaves to sin, to slaves to God. That's what we want to see. We want to see that clear transformation. So I thought we would close. I'm borrowing the song here a little bit. It says, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child to God. But we can say, I'm no longer a slave to sin and fear. I am a child of God. So let's sing along with this if we can.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a soul of deliverance from my enemy. Till all my fears have gone, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child.
Father, we thank you that we can say we're no longer a slave to sin. Thank you for dying for my sin, for each of our sins. And Lord, may we stand for you, and may we not let sin reign in our mortal body, but may we be obedient and just seeking to be closer to you. Bless each one because they came. And help us in our prayer life, Lord, to pray for the lost, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.